Thank you for your worship. And thank you for God's good book, for the stories he's willing to share with us. Today we're going to start on a journey into some parables of Jesus. And today's can be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus said to them, there was a man and he had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So his father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He gladly would have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? Here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked, "Hey, what's going on?" And he replied, "Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound." Oh, then he became angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've been never disobeying your command, and yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." May God bless the reading of his scripture this morning. You guys notice some of the imagery around on the side walls today, that some of these pictures kind of match with some thoughts that I've had in my head. It's kind of been this picture. It's more of a wish, really, because my life's a little bit noisy and chaotic for it really to happen. But I have this picture in my head of kind of laying in a hammock under the shade of a big tree. And the breeze is just kind of like rocking that hammock a little bit. And off to my right is kind of this wooden stand, kind of clean but weathered, and some raspberry lemonade on its face. And on my lap is just kind of the weathered pages of a nice book. Maybe a historical fiction or some kind of international kind of drama, something where different cultures collide, something like that. And nothing that I'd need a highlighter, you know, to make notes or prepare for a message for, but just something that would challenge and invite and just a good summer read. Have any of you found a good summer book and an actual quiet space to read it? Anybody? Not me. How about a short story by Jesus? Maybe that could be on your summer reading list. Parables. These little picture stories that he uses everyday life, characters, to create a little drama, to show you what God's like, what his kingdom is like. That's how he taught. That's his most favorite skill, his favorite, you know, way of teaching. Matthew, Mark, Luke's Gospels, a third of them covered with parables. And although he uses familiar characters, familiar activity of daily life, he's revealing something to us new. You know, for those with eyes to see, there's a little hidden challenge, a little puzzle, really. Sometimes we think, oh, if I had the key to the puzzle, I'll know the answer to this story, but they're more mysterious than that. There's more meaning than just one answer in these little tricky parables. They challenge us to look at parts of our life that are hidden, and they reveal answers sometimes we don't want to hear. Honestly, our reaction to parables should be to get up and run. I feel some risk even spending some time teaching parables, because Jesus said them to ignite people, to challenge them, to frustrate them a little bit, to give them a task. If you read a parable and you say, that was fun, I really like that, you probably didn't see what Jesus was trying to show you. No easy answers for Jesus, and so that's our challenge as we look at these parables for the next 6 weeks. What did Jesus like to talk about? Well, money, relationships, your priorities, and partying. He also liked to talk about partying, so that's good. Some of those themes show up today in the short story, The Lost Son. Some of you might know it better as The Prodigal Son, right? Not to be confused with prodigy, like a kid who aces his SAT or knows calculus before he rides a bike. Not prodigy son, prodigal, which is someone who basically is wasteful, reckless, self-reliant, no self-restraint. There's nothing really to be proud about being a prodigal. There's nothing good about that. But if our story was called The Prodigal Son, The Wasteful Son, well, then we might be wasteful because there's actually two boys in this story and we can learn from both of them. It starts off, the father had two sons. Now, if you've read your Bible, you've read your Old Testament, you've heard this before. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac had two twins, Esau and Jacob. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And if you know, every time, who is the favorite son, who's the blessed one? The younger son. That's right. Righteous Abel, faithful Isaac, clever Jacob, strategic David, wise Solomon, always the younger son. So if you're the younger kid in your family, good for you. You're blessed. But not in this story, not in our parable. Younger son, irresponsible, spoiled, and self-indulgent. How do we know he's spoiled? Well, traditionally, the oldest son got a double portion of a father's inheritance. All right, so here's a family of two boys. So that means the oldest boy would get 2/3 of dad's stuff, and the youngest would get 1/3. Well, this young boy asks for his stuff and gets half of it before his dad has even died. He is living large, and he does what a prodigal does. He wastes it all. He leaves his family, friends, cuts off all of his network, his ties, heads to a faraway place, fiscally irresponsible, excessive living, maybe some gambling, alcohol abuse, excessive sex. We don't know that, but it would fit the bill. Hey, moms, any of you want this guy to date your daughters? There's a good test of character. No. He's a spoiled little boy. But he's in trouble. They did a survey at a university setting about the story. How did this kid get in trouble? Well, the American students said, well, he was personally irresponsible. That's what happened. He fell into sin and made horrible choices. Maybe his parents are to blame too, you know. They didn't teach him money management. There was a student from Russia who said, well, when I read the story, it said there was a famine. That's why he was struggling. He was starving because there was no food. There was a student from Kenya there who said nobody would help him. That's why he's struggling so much. The story says no one was willing to give him anything. It's interesting to think about how we become lost. When I think about when I'm lost in life, whether that's in a car because I've thought I knew where I was going and I lost my way, or whether or not that's in faith and I've fallen astray from God and I haven't kept clear on his commandments and haven't spent time with him. When I'm lost, I tend to say, it's my fault. I've done it again. It's on me. But you know, sometimes we get lost because of disaster, catastrophic events outside of our control, and they shatter us. Sometimes it's culture, voices around us, things being said, and we don't even realize how much of it we're taking in, and we find ourselves suddenly disconnected and lost. There's lots of ways we can be lost, but the parable really doesn't care. The boy's just in trouble. And then he came to himself. I love that line. Have you ever come to yourself? And I wonder what that means. I know what I want it to mean. I want it to mean he had like a great awakening, like he just like spiritual revival, like he knew the sin in his life and he needed to repent and come running to his Father to lay down and say, here are my mistakes, Lord. Redeem me. Because I've had that experience. And frankly, it's more of a painful than a holy. It's really painful when you hit that spot and you realize there's nothing I can do here to save myself. I am so desperate, so broken. Look where my decisions have led me, and I need the Lord to save me because I'm not going to effort my way out of this. It's a painful moment. But I was reading about this younger son this week, and someone poised this new idea. You know, the words that he uses, I'm going to go home and say, Dad, I've sinned before God and before you. Those words, those are the same words that Pharaoh used in front of Moses. Now, Pharaoh wasn't really all that repentant. He was just looking for good words to make himself look righteous. We're kind of privy to a little inner monologue of the younger son. He's making a plan, right? What if I go home and I tell Dad I've sinned before you and before God? And what if I sound really holy and pious? Maybe he'll welcome me back in. Is it possible he's conniving? Because unfortunately, I've done that too. You know, you make up words. They sound great to a spouse, to a parent. Maybe you don't mean them 100%, but you hope they'll have the desired effect. Do we even pray that way? Maybe if I just phrase it this way to God, he'll see my side. You know, kind of bargaining a little. Half-truths. Submitting, but you've got a little selfish motive. I don't know. I don't know about this younger son. Doesn't matter, though. Doesn't matter. Father doesn't care about his motives, his sincerity. He runs to greet his kid. His kid is home. It's a resurrection moment. Life from death moment. Dad is joyful. He wants to celebrate. He wants a party. He wants everybody to rejoice. We should rejoice anytime life is found. Every time. Only problem is Dad forgot somebody on the invite list. Who did not hear about the celebration until there was noise in the backyard? Dad forgot. Oh man, I have two kids. I thought I only had one. So we meet the older brother. And he's not a killer like Cain, the older brother. And he's not a wild ass of a man like Ishmael, older brother. And he's not a murderer to his twin like Esau. So he's not horrible, this older brother. But clearly his bond with his bro is not tight in this story. Clearly he loathes his brother for irresponsible living. And frankly, he's not going to celebrate with him. He's not going to go home. And at this moment in the story, the father realizes, my older boy, he's the lost son. He's lost right now because he won't come home. Now, Henry Nouwen, if you've heard of him, great spiritual thinker, talks about the lostness of these two boys. And he says, you got younger brother who gets lost in a spectacular way, right? Using women, playing poker, loses his money. It's clear cut, it's out there, and he can come home and be forgiven because his mistakes are just broadcast. But what about the older son and his lostness of resentment? I mean, sometimes you can cover up resentment with a good life, you know, a holy life. Deep in your heart, deep inside you, it's killing you. But you can act good. But you can be lost in a profound way. Resentment is real. I struggle with some resentment in my life, which is bad, particularly in my line of work, where I should really praise when I see other pastors, other churches succeeding. But sometimes there's this little, I don't know, bitter competition piece in me. I've been praying that God would work on that in me. But it's this resentment that I feel like I'm working hard. It's ugly. I hope I'm not the only one standing on the island of resentment. Otherwise, it's a kind of a lonely place up here today. But I don't think that I am. And those of you who stand with me and have some resentment know how separated you can feel out of that. But I also don't want to pretend like the feelings of the older brother are not real. I mean, he feels alienated, man. He feels forgotten. He's worked hard. He's done his stuff. No one runs out to meet him. No one tells him about the party. I mean, when I look at the older son, there's some hurt there. Because I'm sure that we as a church, too, have forgotten those who are lost. There are people that want to come to the celebration, find out what it's about, and we fail to ask them. Is it that we don't recognize who's lost anymore? Because maybe we didn't think the older brother was lost, but he is. Or is it that we just don't care that he's lost? And the hard part of this story is the lost person is in the family. Are there people within our own family? Are there people within our own church who don't feel noticed, invited, experiencing care? That hurts. As a congregation, as a pastor, that hurts. I've learned that we don't need to hesitate, wait for that perfect moment, though, where all the conditions come together. The father just runs out and listens to his older son's hurt. As soon as he realizes his older boy is lost, he's like the shepherd who chases the one sheep out of the flock of 100. He's like the woman that searches for that coin until it's found. This older son is a boy he loves. And dad must make the family whole. The word Luke uses here, the Greek word, parkaleo, it's the same word John uses in his gospel to talk about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the advocate, the comforter. That's what dad does here. Comforts his boy. I'm sorry you've been forgotten, but pleads with him. Come home. Your brother has been found. We're rejoicing at resurrection. We'll rejoice with your resurrection too. Come home. New life is here. But darn it, the story ends, and I don't know. Does the older brother come home? I don't know. It never says. Is he still out angry in the field, or did he feel his father's love? And what about the younger brother? I mean, is he just sitting on a lounge chair, getting fanned by servants, eating fatted calf, enjoying the party? Has his life changed, though? I mean, I hope so, but I really don't know. I mean, is he humbled? Is he more grateful now? Does he trust his dad? Is he going to head in a new direction? One thing I know for sure, consoling Junior, reaching out to his older boy, dad seeks the lost. Dad seeks the lost. God is seeking the lost. Are you the older brother? Is he seeking you in that way? Is he just saying, you've come home, I've always loved you. Your gifts do matter to me. There's never been a time when I haven't loved you. Is that how God is speaking to you today? Are you the younger son? You know, you've come home, you've felt resurrection, you've felt new life, but has life changed? How's your attitude? Does it still feel wasteful? Have you received that forgiveness that's so powerful that it's at work in your life even before you really know how to ask for it? Like the younger son. And friends, brothers of both kinds, how are we doing with reconciling with our siblings? Because in the end, that's daddy's goal. Older son, younger son, you need to get together. And you need to work this out. I'm not sure how that looks for you. But it's clear to me that that's where Jesus leaves us dangling. To be whole again, with an in-law, with a co-worker, with someone in church. For our nation, it looks like people of different skin colors. People who've lived in the country a long time and others whose family have just arrived here from Mexico and Central America. Clearly, there's some reconciling that needs to happen. In this culture of name-calling, division, anger, frustration, we would do well to listen to Jesus' short story A dad who goes out into the field and sits with his son and says, I hear how life hasn't been fair for you. I hear how it hurts. But I remind you, you are deeply, deeply loved. Come home. So today we'll just have a brief little homecoming. Welcome home, my child. In just a moment, the praise team's going to play some music for us, just kind of open the space of worship. And just use that moment for you to come home to the Lord in whatever way is speaking to you. Whatever prayer is being placed on your heart, feel free to come forward this morning and pray at the chancel. Pray where you're seated. Lord, I need to come home to you. I'm fighting some resentment. I'm fighting some fear. I've come home, Lord. I feel invested in your church, but I'm not seeing fruits. My life's not really changing. God, I love you, but I hate my brother. Help me reconcile with him. I need to come home to you. It's a kind of a moment of reaching out to the Lord for his forgiving power. Come home. Come to me. Forgiveness awaits you.